Today's passage comes from the book of Psalms, chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16 is a psalm of David. We can view this psalm as a song of David's satisfaction in the midst of his suffering. While we may not know the exact historical background, we can assume that David, the man after God's own heart, wrote this psalm during a time of suffering. For he begins this psalm with a confession in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. In this opening line, David is crying out to God, fleeing to him, and trusting in him during his trials. The David we know was a king who endured countless intense sufferings and persecutions during his lifetime. Yet, whenever he thought he had lost everything and it had been taken away, he could flee to God and look to him. And in those moments, David could discover that the joy and satisfaction he was seeking could not be found in his circumstances, but in the Lord, who was with him. He could praise God for being the source of his true joy and satisfaction. In this passage, we see such a confession from David. What did David realize when he fled to the Lord during his suffering? In the midst of his trials, what does David confess about where his true joy and satisfaction come from? In verse 2, David says, I say to the Lord, You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Because the Lord is his Lord, David confesses that the Lord is his greatest blessing, and even in the midst of suffering, he rejoices in him. David's contentment is found solely in God. The unchanging covenant relationship between God and David, that God is David's God and David is God's people, gives David peace and comfort in the face of death and suffering. Thus, David confesses, Apart from you, I have no good thing. This means that apart from the Lord, nothing else can be considered truly good or blessed. The only reason David is blessed is because he possesses the Lord as his eternal inheritance. Therefore, David's satisfaction is found only in God. In Psalm 23, he also confesses, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, acknowledging that his satisfaction comes from the Lord, who is his shepherd. This is the same confession for all of us as believers. Our joy and satisfaction are found solely in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is this unchanging reality that Jesus Christ is eternally our Lord, our Savior, and our Shepherd that provides us with true peace, comfort, and satisfaction. So what should our confession be? You and I must also confess, apart from Christ, I have no good thing. Is this not the reality for us? Can we truly say that without Jesus, no matter how successful we are or how much wealth we have, it would not be a blessed reality? The reason we are truly blessed is because Jesus Christ has given himself to us as our most precious and eternal inheritance. Therefore, we can confidently say, even if we lose everything or endure suffering, we are content because we have Christ. When the night of suffering comes, we turn to Jesus, meditate on him, and seek to restore our focus on him. We look to Jesus as our Lord, Savior, and Shepherd, and in that, we find complete satisfaction. However, David does not stop at this confession. There is another expression of joy and satisfaction that David discovers because he finds joy and satisfaction in the Lord alone. In verse 3, he says, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight." This refers to all the saints that God has given him. What does it mean to be a saint? The term saint or holy one in the original language means those who are consecrated or set apart. Saints are not some special group among Christians, but all believers in Jesus Christ who have been saved and made citizens of heaven. They are the holy ones, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, washed by his blood, and set apart for the kingdom of God. The saints, therefore, are not just people living on earth. While they temporarily dwell among sinners in this world, they belong to God and his kingdom. In the eyes of God, they are glorious and precious. These are the ones whom David delights in, and these are the ones we, too, should delight in. David's joy in the saints is not limited to the ones he knows personally. He speaks of all the saints, even those he may not have direct fellowship with. Because they belong to God, they are his people, citizens of heaven, and partakers in the worship of the Lord. This alone causes David to rejoice and confess that his delight is in all the saints on earth. Why does David say this? It is because just as he loves the Lord, he loves those whom the Lord loves. We too should ask ourselves, do we find our joy in the saints simply because they belong to Jesus? Do we rejoice in our brothers and sisters in Christ, not based on what they can give us, but because they are beloved of God and will dwell with us forever in heaven? When we truly recognize how precious Jesus is to us, we also recognize how precious our brothers and sisters in Christ are. Jesus, by his precious blood, has made us one family, and this alone should cause us to rejoice in one another. If we do not delight in our brothers and sisters, it is a sign that we do not truly find our joy in Christ. We cannot separate Jesus from his people. If we are united with Christ, we are also united with our brothers and sisters. And if Jesus rejoices, we too rejoice in those whom he loves. In worshiping God with this faith, there is another reality that David sees and gives thanks for. In verses 5 and 6, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." David confesses that the Lord alone is his eternal inheritance and that the portion of land that God has given him is beautiful beyond words. Here, the words portion, lot, and inheritance reminds us of the time when Joshua and the Israelites conquered Canaan. After God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, he led them into the promised land of Canaan, giving each tribe a portion of land as their inheritance. Some tribes received fertile land with abundant water, while others received barren land and that was hard to cultivate. The Levites, who did not receive land, were given God himself as their inheritance, serving in his temple and receiving the tithe from other tribes. Even though the inheritance of each tribe tribe varied in size and quality, all the Israelites were called to be content with the portion God had given them, praising the Lord for the beauty of their inheritance. Why? Because no matter where they lived, their true inheritance was the Lord Himself. He was in their midst, and He was their portion. There was no distinction in the ultimate blessing they received. Similarly, even though we may be in different situations or circumstances here on earth, we share the same blessing in having Christ as our eternal inheritance. This is why we can say, "The portion you have given me is truly beautiful," regardless of our current circumstances, and why we can be content with what we have been given. Now, David confesses that he is content with the portion and inheritance that God has given him. However, what was David's inheritance at the time? From a worldly perspective, David had nothing. In fact, if this psalm was written during the time when David was being persecuted by King Saul, David had lost everything and was constantly threatened by death. By all earthly standards, he had nothing left, and his life was in danger. And yet, David confesses that the portion and inheritance God had given him was beautiful, and that he found joy and gratitude in it. What is this inheritance? David, by faith, was looking to the eternal inheritance that is not of this world. His true portion, his true inheritance, was God Himself, and more importantly, the beautiful heavenly portion that God had set aside for him. David was looking to that unshakable, unchanging reality of his eternal inheritance, which death and all worldly circumstances could not take away. With this perspective, David rejoiced and gave thanks. God has given not only David, but also each of us this eternal inheritance. Christ is our eternal portion, and through His work of salvation, we have been given the beautiful inheritance of heaven, where we will forever enjoy communion with Christ and our brothers and sisters. In the midst of any earthly reality, we are called to rejoice and be thankful for our eternal inheritance in Christ and the reality of heaven. This is not something we perceive with our physical eyes, but something we continue to grasp by faith through the gospel. In verse 7, David says, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me." In the Bible, the night often refers to times of suffering and difficulty. Jesus also spoke to his disciples about the coming night, referring to the time when he would be arrested and crucified. The night can also symbolize times when worry, fear, and anxiety overwhelms us. During these dark, difficult times, David held on to God's word. In the dark nights of his life, God comforted him with the unchanging message of the gospel, helping him overcome every worry, fear, and anxiety. It was God's word that strengthened David and made him unshakable. The word of God is the only thing that can make us firm and help us overcome all things. Through God's word, David was able to look beyond the worries and fears of his life to the eternal, unchanging reality of heaven, and he praised God. What reality did David confess in verse 8? "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." Even in the darkest of times, David was holding on to the promises of God that he was with him. He held on to the promise that God would never leave him. For us, as believers in Christ, this same reality applies. Even in the darkest times, we always have God before us, and He is always at our right hand. This is the reality we live by, and because of it, we are unshakable. No matter what trials or even death we face, we can rest peacefully because we know that God will never leave us. Our trials are not a sign that God is not with us. Instead, God is with us in all our suffering, refining our faith like gold, strengthening our endurance and hope, and shaping us more into the image of Christ. Therefore, we must also confess, I have set the Lord always before me, and because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. When the dark night comes, let us continue to make this confession. Heaven is the place where we will always be with Jesus, and the reality of that heavenly fellowship is already ours. Finally, in the dark night, David makes an incredible confession of faith, grounded in God's word, which strengthens him to overcome even the fear of death. In verses 9 through 11, he says, "Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever." David, holding on to God's word, declares his faith in the resurrection. He confesses that even if he dies, his soul will not be abandoned to Sheol, and his flesh will be resurrected to experience eternal joy at God's right hand. This is a confession of faith in the resurrection and in the power of God to raise the dead. Through his resurrection faith, David was able to overcome every dark night and suffering, embracing the fullness of joy and eternal pleasures in heaven. The Apostle Paul makes a similar confession in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. "For we do not want to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received a sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again." Paul, relying on the power of God who raises the dead, was able to endure extreme trials, even facing what felt like death. David, too, trusted in the resurrection hope even before the coming of Christ, believing that God would lead him to the path of life. Did David's confession come true in his own life? Did he experience physical resurrection after his death, as he confessed in this psalm? No, David's body remains in the grave, decayed like any other. So how can we understand this confession of David? Whom was David confessing when he said these things? Who was going to fulfill these promises, and when would these promises be realized? The answer is found in the book of Acts. In Acts 2, Peter explains that Psalm 16 refers to Jesus Christ, and it is through Him that the promises David made are fulfilled. The Psalms of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 32. For David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for He is at the right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. In Acts 2, the Apostle Peter declares that David was a prophet and explains Psalm 16 as a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Though Psalm 16 is attributed to David, Peter reveals that David was actually testifying about the coming of Messiah, Jesus Christ. David, under divine inspiration, foresaw the coming Christ and described his life, suffering, and eventual glory, his death and resurrection. Therefore, Psalm 16, while certainly David's psalm, ultimately becomes Jesus Christ's psalm, perfectly fulfilled through life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. In Acts 13, the Apostle Paul also interprets Psalm 16 in light of Jesus' resurrection. Acts chapter 13, verses 35 through 39. Therefore, he says also in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is free from everything from which you could not be freed by the laws of Moses. Paul also explains that Psalm 16 points to Jesus Christ. David's body decayed, but Christ's body did not. David, in his prophetic foresight, confessed that Christ would not be abandoned or experience corruption. Furthermore, David believed that through the coming of Christ, he himself would be forgiven and justified through his blood and righteousness. This belief allowed David to look forward to salvation and to his participation in the resurrection, which would come through Christ. Isn't that amazing? David, as a faithful believer, saw himself as being united with the coming of Christ, sharing in his suffering, death, and resurrection. By this faith, David overcame all things. As we know, David was called to be a king who would foreshadow and testify about the coming of Christ. Just as David ascended to kingship in Israel through suffering and entered into glory, so Jesus Christ also entered into the eternal glory through his suffering and now reigns as the eternal king over God's kingdom. David, in his role, participated in the life of the coming Christ, and doing so, he was blessed to prophesy about Jesus Christ. While David wrote Psalm 16 as his own confession, it was by the inspiration of God, a prophecy concerning the coming Christ. Though David wrote Psalm 16 during a time of great personal suffering, his sufferings cannot compare to the suffering of Jesus Christ. Even if we combined all of David's sufferings and the sufferings of all God's people, they would not compare to the agony that Jesus endured on the cross. The sinless Son of God, who became fully human, experienced all the misery that sinners deserve, and he endured the greatest torment, not only from the sinners, but also the infinite wrath and judgment of God. Jesus had to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Yet, even in the midst of such extreme suffering, Jesus sang Psalm 16. As he was crucified by the sinners surrounding him, Jesus still confessed, "God, protect me. I take refuge in you," entrusting his soul to God. And he remained steadfast, trusting in God until the end. Jesus found his joy and satisfaction in God alone, and also confessed that his true delight was found in his people, whom he would save. This is why he endured the suffering of the cross. He looked beyond the agony to the eternal inheritance he would receive and grant to us through his perfect obedience. Jesus, Living a life wholly dedicated to God was never shaken, knowing that the Father was always at his right hand. Jesus trusted in the power of God to resurrect him from the dead. God, who was pleased with Jesus' perfect obedience, did not abandon him to the grave, but raised him up, keeping his body from decay. After 3 days, he resurrected Jesus in a glorified body that would never die or decay again. God led Jesus from death to life, raising him to sit at God's right hand in eternal joy. By doing so, Jesus was exalted beyond David's glory and became the King of Kings, reigning at the Father's right hand forever. Psalm 16, therefore, is all about Jesus. Now, just as David participated in the life of the coming Christ, we too, as believers, participate in Christ's life. Psalm 16, which was David's psalm and Jesus' psalm, becomes our psalm as well. God has shown us the path to life. Jesus Christ is the only true way to life, and by being united with him, we are assured that we will follow him all the way to the eternal glory of heaven. When Christ returns, our bodies too will be resurrected like his, and we will share in the eternal glory of the heavenly inheritance, enjoying perfect communion with God forever. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. These verses express the confession of believers who are eternally united with Christ. The life that Jesus lived is now our life, and his confessions are now our confessions. We have been raised to the eternal glory of heaven and are seated with him in the heavenly places. This is the blessed reality that we experience in worship as we celebrate the eternal joy of being united with Christ. So what should our confession be as we come into this place of worship? We should confess, Lord, you are my eternal inheritance. My satisfaction and joy are found only in you and in the brothers and sisters you have given me. I will not love anything else. Even if the treasures of the world were given to me, I would not trade them for you, the object of my worship. And we should also be thankful for the beautiful inheritance he has given us, a heavenly inheritance where we will fully possess and enjoy him. Now, as Christ is at our right hand, we shall not be shaken, but we will live by his word. Knowing that he has shown us the way to eternal life, we will endure all things, even death itself, because he will surely lead us to eternal glory in heaven. Psalm 16 should be sung by you as your own psalm. Beloved, even though dark nights may come, do not be anxious or afraid. We always have Jesus before us, and he is at our right hand. The path of life that he opened by giving his life for us is before us, and we will follow it to eternal glory in heaven, where we will enjoy eternal joy in his presence. Let us sing Psalm 16 as our own psalm and confess that Jesus is our eternal joy and satisfaction. Let us worship God, knowing that no matter what trials we face, he will lead us to the eternal glory of heaven.